Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I'm hoping to bring to you some more thoughtfulness and nuggets of truth from the Word of God. I've been rereading the different passages of Scripture with regard to the early church. After the resurrection, the early church was established, and Jesus said to the people, Peter and John in particular, but all the disciples, tarry ye here until ye be endued with power from on high. And take the word power, because we don't use it in this sense today. Understand, he was saying the authority, the authority. Now, one of the things that is baffling about the Acts of the Apostles is that if we modify our thinking, Jesus was saying, let's get out of the box, let's get out of the groove that we've got ourselves into of religion. And the Lord Jesus was saying that he was the new and living way. In fact, if you read Acts of the Apostles, they were talking about this church that was the new way. It was the new happening that was going on. We have, in the last several decades especially, brought the church under the scrutiny of our theological microscope, and we have said, if you don't fit this and you don't fit that, then you can't possibly be right with the Lord, or you can't possibly succeed, or etc., etc. And so we have these sort of satellite things going on all over the place. Nobody is in charge and nobody is responsible, but we're all being blessed. And I don't believe that's a correct thing. Let me explain. I believe that at the end of the second chapter of Acts of the Apostles, we have some things that we should look at very carefully and be very, very concerned about. Using the Authorized Version, I would say to you that after Peter had been preaching, the second chapter and verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions, goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, here is a whole mass of things to be talking about, and it should take us several hours to whittle it down and get through it all. I'm going to try to condense some of this into a place where we can grasp hold of some nuggets. Not a fistful, but enough to fill our purse. You see, I believe that at the beginning of this newfound way, the church was right, religion was completely wrong. I believe that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Gentile nations were not following Jesus until they were converted. I'm believing that the rabbis had tremendous power and so on, and they saw some things happen that their mind just boggled at. Well, back in the second chapter, we discover how the Holy Spirit, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, or dialect, by the way. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue or dialect, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our languages or dialects the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now it's very important to see that Joel 2, verses 28 and 32, is an enormous piece of scripture that we forget. Here is the quotation in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, here we have discovered in Joel and in Acts of the Apostles and in Romans the teachings of the Word of God. And then he goes on and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." The apostle here is saying, this is the resurrection time, and this is the purpose of God being revealed through the resurrection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere, somehow, we have got ourselves into a real mess. We have avoided the work of the Holy Spirit. We have avoided the leading of the Spirit. We have avoided the filling of the Spirit. And there are so many silly arguments that people have come up with that they don't know what they're talking about, and they misrepresent the Word of God. And that's something I don't want to do. But I do want to share this with you. Here's an illustration. A few years ago, people were politically upset with what was going on in this country, And so they started a grassroots organization that's become known now as the Tea Party Group, which is a very unfortunate tag to put upon them, but it was meant to degrade them. These people had something to say, and it was very powerful politically. But the politicians were of the attitude, if we can politicize this, and if it can become a political unit, then we can maul it around and we can hash it around and we can just gradually let it grind to its own death. And that is exactly what seemed to happen to the early church. Now, they heard all these wonderful things that Jesus did, and they knew what Jesus had done. Mostly, he'd come back from the dead. And when Jesus came back from the dead, that was a miracle all of itself. And these were the followers of the one who came back from the dead, and it was a new way. It was the new way. It was the way in which people should work to follow. Now, in many ways, people did follow Jesus, but gradually and very obviously now, as we look back in history, we see that the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees, all of these clever people, managed to manipulate this new way into becoming a religious way. Perhaps the biggest culprit of this was the Roman Catholic Church, who in later years made it almost mandatory to be a Roman Catholic in order to get into heaven. But then God gave a breakage, and I'm glad to say it happened in England, but there was terrible, terrible persecution with all of this. And although Christians had been murdered and crucified and tortured and damaged and all that sort of thing, people had been terribly misunderstood, deliberately misunderstood. The politicians of the day, the religious day, got their way. And then gradually there was a fellow called Tyndall, and he invented a thing called a press, and he could print the word of God. Now, in the 1600s, it eventually became Charles I's job to reach the conclusion and force the hand of all this bitterness that was going on by saying there's going to be one Bible, and we're going to call it the Authorized Bible, which we should keep reminding ourselves it was the only one that was authorized. Now, let's not get into all sorts of translations of this, that, and the other, or transliterations, paraphrases, and so on. Let's just stay with the word. As we stay with the word, we find that the word established that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead. All that came after him are his brethren. And all that have died between the time of his resurrection and now are in heaven with him, waiting for that day when he shall come with all those that love him, all those that are against him, to bring judgment on those that are against him, and to bring a peace and an understanding that is beyond the mind of man on those who have trusted him in this life. Let me take you now into this portion of scripture in the second chapter, because we come here to understand what happened as a result. Now, it's my contention that this is how we Christians should be living, and I believe that there is a great deal of scripture not to be pushed off and say that's cultish. But there is a great deal of scripture that causes us to rethink our relationship with the world. The world is not a place for the Christian. We have no home here. We have no continuing city here. We have, in fact, a new city, a new wonderful city built by God, and it's in the heavens, and we shall eventually go there. The bodies that we have in this world, they will be changed into the likeness of his resurrected body, and we shall have new bodies. Now, I do not know how they will be put together. I don't understand the spiritual side of this. But I do know that the Word of God says we shall all be changed, whether we are alive when Jesus comes or dead. We shall be resurrected and taken up into heaven, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's a short piece of time, a very short piece of time. And so it is that this new church, this new relationship with God, was established. Now, you must admit, we've gone a long way from that. We went into the area where the Bible was printed, the Bible was taught, and the Bible stood for all the things that went on. There was terrific calamity in Europe and in England, and there was a tremendous upheaval as people were mercilessly tortured and killed because they believed in this living word. Today, we don't hear too many people being damaged because they believe in the Word of God. That's an accepted thing. You can believe in the Word of God, but we can damage you because you believe in Jesus, the Son of the living God. And that makes a lot of difference. God had a way of speaking so directly to people that people could not really misunderstand. To misunderstand what God was saying was deliberate, and man has turned his back on God over the centuries because he didn't want to hear. Now, God said this when Jesus was in the presence of John Baptist at the River Jordan. Jesus got into the river and he said to John, "Baptize me." And John sort of stepped backwards and said, "Wait a moment now. You're the Lamb of God. It's I that should be saying, will you please baptize me?" And Jesus said, "I want us to fulfill all things that are righteous. Don't stop me and don't encourage me to stop fulfilling righteousness." Jesus went down into the river with John and was baptized. As Jesus came out of the river, some said it thundered. Others said there was a funny noise. Some said Jesus was spoken to by God and that they heard the word of God being spoken. And this is what the word of God was when it was spoken. God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Later, in the Gospel of John, we read Jesus saying in the 14th chapter that he is not only God's Son, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody can come to the Father except through him. Now, if I want to go to the House of Parliament in London, and I want to talk to one of the lords or one of the leaders of the government, I have to have enough paperwork to go through and talk to that person. I have to have some authority. Jesus is his own authority. All who believe in him know that when he came up from the dead, and he said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me, all authority is given unto me." This is the last chapter of Matthew. "All power is given unto me in the heavens and the earth." I have the power, or another word is authority. I have the authority to speak on earth. I created the earth. The earth is mine. The fullness thereof is mine. We don't like to think of God owning our earth, and we certainly don't want to think that Jesus, the Son of the living God, should own anything. Oh, I know you'll give me an argument and you'll speak to me about this. I know that you will argue, and I know that you will take a place of saying, well, of course that's correct. Ah, but do we believe that it's correct? And that's a question that I think we've reached. As a group of people who love the Lord Jesus, who are called the saints of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all of us who are called his saints should be people knowing that all things are in his hand. Now, let's just look quickly at the beginning of verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts. And they had gladly received his word and were baptized, we read. Notice verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, this was different from the Jewish and Hebronic doctrine. This was different from the Roman Catholic doctrine. This was different from any doctrine that you've ever picked up from a theological book. You can read all the theological books in the world and still be in a position where you can't quite grasp that Jesus is altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000, the bright, the morning star. You can read these books, and volumes and volumes and volumes of them have been printed now. We are supposed to be better educated about the things of God. You can discover the Bible in a digital form on your telephone. You can discover the concordance on your telephone. And so it goes on and on. We are remarkably clever in this generation. However, if we don't know him, whom to know is life eternal, and if he is not preeminent in our lives, if we are not complete, says the Bible, in him, we have a problem, because we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof, or the authority thereof. Look at this. The apostles' doctrine was that Jesus was the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. If you look back in your history book and look at the history books that are being printed today, we are told that Jesus was nothing more than, like Muhammad, a prophet. Yet the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that Jesus may have prophesied, but it doesn't call him a prophet. It calls him the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, the one that they crucified and buried and the third day rose from the dead. For Satan and death and hell could not hold him, because he is risen. He is risen from the dead. You may argue that Easter is a time of pagan worship. You're right. That's where it came from. But you're wrong if you're excusing and putting into that category the things of Jesus, because Jesus is risen from the dead. And there's a new meaning entirely upon the word Easter. It means that Jesus who was crucified, Jesus who died, Jesus who rose from the dead, Jesus is alive. Now, it's important for you to see this. And so I'm reminding you, the apostles' doctrine and then the fellowship. Oh, the fellowship is sweet. When people know Jesus, it doesn't matter what our background may have been. It doesn't matter what country we come from. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter what our backgrounds were. What matters is that we are born again. We have all been sinners, and we have all been forgiven, and we have all joined the church of the firstborn, the church of our dear, dear Lord Jesus, who is supreme. Now, if you can start getting your mind around that, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I must hurry. I've just a couple of minutes, but the breaking of bread, what does this mean? This surely means that we have fellowship together. When we sit around the table in my house with my family, I remind everybody one way or another that this is a time of common union. We have communion with ourselves and one another and our Lord Jesus Christ who lives. That is communion. That is our common union. Then lastly here, and prayers. People will say to me, but we prayed about this. Yes, and you don't seem to have had an answer. The Word of God from James tells us that sometimes we pray and we have not what we ask for because we pray amiss. Are we praying in the Spirit? Are we praying led by the Spirit? Are we praying because we are excited in our souls to be speaking with Jesus the Christ? Or are we just saying platitudes? Are we just repeating things that we've learned? So avoid vain repetition. Learn to pray. And when you come to that place, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Remember, this is the vision you will see, a church empowered from on high. Empowered because all authority belongs to Jesus, not some system. Well, think about some of these things, please, and love the Lord Jesus. I must stop. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you lead us into these paths that are just so beautiful and just open to all of us? We ask you to help us trust you. Trust you with our souls, for we know that guilty, lost, and helpless, you have made us whole. So bless us now, please. Bless your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Bye.